this morning and turn to a book that's little known, and as far as what we normally go to, maybe, into the book of the minor prophets, to the book of Habakkuk. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Habakkuk. As I said last week, some people pronounce it Habakkuk. Some people pronounce it Habakkuk. So I started out last week, and I asked you, are you comfortable? If you were here the week before that, I asked the question, are you comfortable? And I had people stand up. And then I had people to move and sit in a different place than they normally sat at church. So we had people sitting in all kinds of different places. And we had some people sat behind me, so even I was a little uncomfortable because I'm not used to turning around and speaking. And so, and the reason I did that is because Habakkuk was very uncomfortable with the way he saw things in his nation. And so with us being creatures of habit, look where you are today. You're back at your normal seats. That's okay. Habakkuk. And so I'm titled today's message, God's Firm Response. Last week that we were together, we looked at what Habakkuk was asking. He saw around him and his people and his nation really some of the same things that we see in our world today. And so he got a response. Do you ever wish that God would just speak directly to you as he did to the people in the Bible? We have recorded in the Bible these conversations, these revelations, sometimes these visions that God gives to people, and it's much more of a direct conversation than what we normally have. Is God able to do that? Certainly he does. But the way that God primarily speaks to us today is through his word. Anytime you have a way that you think God may be speaking to you, if you cannot confirm it with God's word, if it comes into the slightest conflict with the Bible, let me assure you, it's not God speaking to you. Satan speaks to people. Our own desires and flesh speak to us. And oftentimes, they're in conflict with the word of God. The word of God is God's final authority. And so it was God's final authority to Habakkuk also. There are some things to remember about God speaking in the biblical era. Let me give you a couple of those. Number one, God did not speak to everyone directly or through angels. So there's all kinds of accounts of God using people in the Word of God and God's interaction with people in their life. And it's not a direct God speaking to them. Many did, but many didn't. Number two, people still went back to their normal life after God had spoken to them. So it wasn't though as in the Bible, they became superhuman after God spoke to them. They still remained as farmers, as priests, as some as fishermen, and the activities that God was doing. So when God speaks, it wasn't like, and it's not to be like today, God spoke to me and boom, I'm at this superhuman elevation way above everyone else. Thirdly, we want to keep in mind, oftentimes the message that God spoke was weighty, so weighty that those people had to be helped by other people. For example, Moses. Moses had to be helped by many other people because the message that God had spoke to him was so weighty. Jonah. He had to be encouraged by God in an amazing way to go on and carry that message because it was so weighty. And so when God speaks in the Bible, and God speaks to us today, we ought to always remember there's weight to it. The Word of God is a strong, strong book. And it ought to always be handled very carefully. And God's still speaking to us through the Old and the New Testament, the Word of God. Habakkuk, in our current study, had a very weighty message. And it had to be carried to other people. The message wasn't just for him. And so it was for Moses. That message had to be carried along with the help of others and carried to other people. And so God doesn't just speak to individuals to help that individual, but God speaks to help multiple people. Habakkuk, in our current study here, he starts with his recording of his honest and brutal cry out to God about what he was seeing and what he was feeling. He was troubled by what he saw in his own people and the sin of his nation. He was troubled by what was taking place in the northern part of the kingdom, Israel. And he was troubled about what was happening with the Assyrian army coming against the northern kingdom and carrying some of the people away, and what might eventually happen to his own people. And so he cries out to God with these questions that we looked at the last time we were together. We are not told whether God responded immediately to Habakkuk's cry. So when we read the Bible, and we have, especially in the prophets, where they may ask God a question, or they receive a vision, or they receive part of a vision they receive, we don't always know that time gap between when they first saw something, they saw the next part and the next part, or when Habakkuk asked a question, he doesn't tell us. He doesn't say, I cried out to God with these concerns, and immediately God spoke. We don't get impatient, do we? We don't get impatient for our answers, do we? Boy, I would sure love God to just say, hey, I want you to go to this car dealership. I want you to buy this exact car. That's the one that's going to last a long time. Boy, would that be nice, wouldn't it?
For the right price.
For the right price. If it's one God tells me, I don't care what price it is. If he spoke out. But don't we wish God spoke like that? And sometimes we assume that because Habakkuk's message is all right there, and the chapter divisions aren't in the original, and the verse divisions aren't in the original, that Habakkuk cried today on Sunday and Monday got the answer. Or Sunday afternoon he got the answer. Not so. We don't know. But we do know that it's recorded, and it's recorded, what? For our good, the New Testament says us. All these three things recorded for our learning and for our good. So we look at the Word of God with expectation, knowing it's for our good. And so today, let's continue the book Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Stand if you're able as we give honor and reverence to God's Word, and we see God's firm response. Habakkuk 1, 5. Behold, ye among the heathens, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will do a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told to you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall not proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than their evening wolves. And their horses shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They shall come, all the violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather their captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be in scorn unto them. They shall decry every stronghold. They shall reap dust and take it. they shall his mind change, and they shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Not a very encouraging message. Not words that a preacher would read and try to say, I'm here today to make you feel good about yourself. All this important, the most important thing in the world is your happiness. And that's not what Habakkuk had to proclaim, because that's what God said. Father, help us through your word. We know that your word is truth, and we know that your word can apply to our lives for our good. And we pray you lead us now through these, your response to Habakkuk. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So God did respond. And it was most likely not the way Habakkuk was hoping. Sometimes we get from God yes. Sometimes we get no. Sometimes we get wait. And sometimes we get God's plan a little bit at a time. And sometimes it's not what we hope for or what we want. One person cries out to God and gets an amazing answer, and another person cries out to God and says, God says, I have another path for you that you're going to be going. And so God responds to Habakkuk here by telling him some things. It's very dark. And sometimes the message of the teacher, the prophet, is to bring comfort to those that are shaken, as I said last week. And sometimes it's to shake those that are comfortable. And the nation of Israel had become comfortable in their lifestyle, in their sin that was opposed to what God wanted for them. And just as Moses, the prophet, had told them in Deuteronomy before his passing and his departing from his people, if you're not obedient to God, God will discipline you in the land. This is probably 1,400 years later after that. And so God's speaking to them. And there's two main points I want us to see today with some sub-points. Number one, God was going to do an incredible, unbelievable work. God tells Habakkuk to tell the people God was going to do an incredible, unbelievable work. That's found in verse number 5 very clearly. Behold, ye among the heathens. In other words, amongst the sinful people, with the lost people. And regard, pay attention to this, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it were told you. God was going to do incredible work. And he said it's going to happen soon. It's going to happen in your day. Many of the prophecies in the Bible had, some of them had a short-term fulfillment. Some had a long-term fulfillment. Some of the things God told the prophets in the Old Testament haven't even been fulfilled yet. They're going to take place at the end of the tribulation. And God's still going to do it. And so this can be divided, that God was going to do an incredible, unbelievable work, into two parts. Number one, God told them to do three things about this work that he was going to do. God said, I'm going to do an incredible, unbelievable work. I want you to do some things about it. Number one, I want you to behold it. I want you to behold it. Number one, that means to examine it. Looking at it with intentionality. Looking at it with purpose. Meditate upon what God is doing. Behold. Sometimes we find the word behold in the New Testament. Sometimes we find it in the prophets. God said through Isaiah, behold, I do a new work. A new work for my people. I will put in them a new heart. A pure heart. Sometimes Jesus told us to behold. And we're told in Revelation, behold, I come quickly. In other words, examine it, pay close attention. He also says to regard it. After looking closely, then I want you to consider what it means. Behold and regard. Give great attention to it. Consider what it means. How you will be affected by it. And then he says, the third thing I want you to do about this work, I want you to wonder marvelously. Wonder marvelously. Be amazed. Be amazed. Are you ever quiet enough and still enough and long enough just to be amazed at God's work? We ought to be amazed, first of all, at what God did, that John 3:16 is fulfilled, for God so loved the world. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended, or in other words, God demonstrated his love for mankind in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Often think about that. God did not say, if the world will get themselves together and reform themselves and start acting right, then I'll send my son to die for you. No, we should be amazed that in our sin, God sent Jesus to die for us. In our sin, God calls out to us and reaches us, and to be amazed that God would love us enough to cleanse us of our sin and give us eternal life. Be amazed. Give meditation and thought to that on a regular basis. Be amazed that I could be called a child of God. God loves me. God saved me, and God offers me and has given me everlasting life. And that God has given me an opportunity that one day I will be able to fall at the feet of my Savior and thank him face to face for dying on that old rugged cross for me. It's an amazing thing. We never should lose the marvel and the amazement that God loves me. We hear it often, and it ought to penetrate our hearts every time. But number two, he says God was going to do an amazing, incredible work. Second part about that, there are two aspects about God's work in verse number five. Number one, it will be in their day. That's not words that are given in all the prophecies. In your day. But in their day. Habakkuk had to deliver message to God's people. In our day, we're going to face some very hard times. In our day, there's coming an enemy that'll sweep through the land. And in the New Testament, we're told, even by Jesus himself, in your day, you will suffer persecution. Those that love God and love God's law, they can expect that those around them will not always like it. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. And then he says another aspect of that, it will be hard to believe. Hard to believe. He says, which you will not believe, though it were told to you. God is speaking directly into him, and he's saying, Habakkuk, this may be hard for you to believe, even though I'm telling you, and it will be hard for the people to believe it, even though you're a faithful preacher and proclaimer of the word of God, and you tell people what I tell you, it's going to be hard for them to believe. You know what God requires of all of us? Faith. God says in the New Testament of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe him. In order to be saved, we got to believe that an old rugged cross of a man dying years ago, that his blood can save us today, that requires faith. We need to believe God. Believe God. Keep believing God. Believe who he is. Believe what he's done. And believe what he's yet to do. Second part of today is God's firm response to him. Number one was God was going to do an incredible, unbelievable work. And then the second part is God, number two, and that response is God was going to use evil people. God tells Habakkuk, I'm going to do an incredible, amazing work. This will be hard for you to believe. And then the second part of this, in chapter 1 that we're looking at, in these few verses, God's saying, I'm going to use evil people to accomplish my work. What? See, what happened is God's called people weren't doing God's work as God had called them to do in the land of Israel and Judah. And now God says, I'm going to do a work, but I'll use somebody else to get it done. There's a lot of lessons from that. Several parts of this, I'm going to break it down in several parts. number one, under that is they were going to be raised up by God. God sets up kings and takes down kings, the Word of God tells us. Look at Daniel chapter 2 where we find this. Just to back a couple of books, Daniel. Daniel, one of the larger sections of prophets, longer writings, so he's called a major prophet. That's the difference between the minor prophets and the major prophets. Just the length of the books. So right after Ezekiel, we have Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 19 through 21, we find this. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, Behold, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are in his hand. And he changes the times and season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. We also find this in Psalms. Turn back to Psalms 75 and verse number 7. Psalm 75 and 7. Considering God raising up kings. He didn't say here in Daniel he raises up godly kings. He didn't say God only raises up good-looking kings or God only raises up wise kings. He says God raises up and puts people in positions. Psalm 75, verse number 7, it says, But God is the judge who putteth down one and setteth up another. So God does raise up kings. Now, be careful. This verse does not say God raises up every king. It does not say God putteth every king in place. He says he does it and doesn't say how often, whether it's sometimes or all the time. So we need to be careful. Sometimes when we get someone elected, we might say, well, the Bible says God raises up kings. It must have been God's will. Not necessarily so. It doesn't say every time God raises up every king. It says God raises up kings. So don't add to what God says. Why does God do this? Well, there's a couple reasons he might do it. Number one, for his purpose. And here the purpose is his discipline of his people. Another is for his times to move things in his prophetic calendar that God has to move those times into position. And ultimately, God does it for his glory, for his plan to be accomplished, that all the world may come to worship him and recognize his work. Now back to our Habakkuk passage, and we're looking at God was going to use evil people. Number one, we said God was going to raise them up. And then number two, we learned that they will be the Chaldeans, also known at this time as the Babylonians. So when you get in the prophetic section here, and it's talking about the Chaldeans, it's talking about the same era where Abram was called from Ur of the Chaldeans. Same region of the world. Now, most likely in this time, they were known as the Babylonians. But the prophet uses the word Chaldeans. Abraham had descended from this place. Look at Genesis 11, verse number 31. Abraham, later called, but at first we knew him as Abram. And Abram was called from this place in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 12, we get the Abrahamic covenant. Prior to that, we learn of his calling from God. And he left his land by faith with his family to go to a land that he did not know. So Genesis 11, 31, and it says, And Terah, that's his father, took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth from them, from Ur of the Chaldeans, to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So they left And they went up this way, and they landed, stopped for a while in the land of Haran. They really followed, if you remember learning from school, the Fertile Crescent. And they left from Babylon and went up there for a while until Abram finally descended into the land of Canaan. It was there that God gave the promise, I will give you this land, and I will make your name great, and from you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So Abram was of the same place where these enemies were going to come from. So going back far enough, they were of the same descendants as Abram and the Israelites. Thirdly, we would find that these people were full of power and bad character. But God was going to use them. God was going to do that. Why? Because he can. Because he's showing himself as Lord of all the earth. And God has told us that Satan has been released in the earth for a time and a season. And many times the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. But God is still ultimately in charge. Look at some of the character that we learn about these people. There's 16 things that I found. There may have been more. I may have missed some. But 16 things that shows that these people were powerful and of a bad character. Now, imagine if we tonight went home, or today went home. I'm not going to keep you till nighttime. Sorry about that. That will keep you long. That long, anyway. 16 things. It shows you were full of power and bad character. Number one, this portion of Scripture says they were bitter. They were bitter people. They had no love or compassion. So when they come in to destroy, it didn't matter if it was men, women, or children. Two, they were hasty. They were going to do things without delay. It says they would fly like an eagle. Have you ever seen an eagle fly? Most of the time it's graceful. Or a hawk. Just gliding along. But when it sees that, it's amazing. They can be up there and all of a sudden they can see that little mouse and that little nice gliding and sliding along and just floating along. Whew! They swoop in. That's what these people were going to do. Like an eagle after its prey. They were terrible and dreadful. It's kind of like my team used to be. Not anymore. Ooh. All right. Dignity proceeded from themselves. Their dignity proceeded from themselves. In other words, they were self-absorbed. They were proud people. This is not a good thing that their dignity came from them. Their dignity ought to come from the Lord. Their dignity came from themselves. Their horses are in their arsenal. They're swifter than leopards. They're more fierce than the evening wolves. Why is that said like that? Because the wolves prey at night on other nocturnal animals. They rest often in the day. When do your chickens get taken out of your pen? Most of the time at night by the wolves and other creatures. They had skilled horsemen. They fly as an eagle that is prepared to eat. They come for violence. They gather their captives as sand. In other words, just picking them up with no regard about them being people. Sand is gathered today. We use sand in our gardens, to enhance our garden. We build a sand lot for our kids to play in. Sand is gathered to make glass. So even in that culture, they gathered sand for different purposes. Out in California, you're using sandbags to help for mudslides. And we do it for floods. And so it says here, they gathered their captives of sand. They just take people prisoners. They scoff at kings. Israel and Judah had a king at that time. We don't care about that king. And we'll take him like we did the rest of them. That's the way the Babylonians approach things. They put princes to scorn. In other words, the young men that were coming along that may be the king after the king was taken, they didn't care about them either. They take them. They laugh at them. They derive every stronghold. The strongholds are the towers and the city walls. They're going to knock them down. They don't care. It's just it looks like to know. You remember the story of the three little pigs? They didn't care. All the walls looked the same to them, whether they had brick or whether they had straw for a wall. And then it says they heap dust and take it. That really means that they're going to destroy everything. They heap dust and take it. In other words, they march along through the water and the dirt comes up on their feet. The dust, they just march right along. They don't even slow them down. The walls they knock down are like dust. The city gates will become as dust. And then, look at this last one. It says in the end of verse number 11 there, I believe it is, about something that's spiritual about these people. It says they impute their power unto their God. Look at verse number 11. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. Don't pass over that. Don't miss this. God is telling his people that it will look so bad for Israel that it looked like Israel's God has been defeated. But God says, I'm doing it. God's character and God's greatness and God's beauty is often seen by other people by what they see in us. When the Babylonians looked at those people, that he looked at them as a defeated people, that their God wasn't good enough to protect them. It's a sad commentary. How are we living our lives? By the people that are around us and know us the best, what do they think about our God, about what they see in us? Do the false gods of their imagination look like they're defeating our God? Fourthly, under this, we find that they will possess the land that is not theirs. God had promised this land to the Israelites. If you watch the news, you pay attention to what's going on in world affairs, it's still being fought over today. This land that God promised Abraham and Isaac, and to the descendants of Jacob, Israel. Still being fought over today, all the time it's being fought over. We have a president that just passed away, Jimmy Carter, who's often known as the peace treaty president. And unfortunately, he started what I consider to be a very poor precedent. He kept saying, if Israel would just give this little bit of land away to their enemies, everything will be fine. And all it did was allow the enemies of Israel to get closer to shoot at Israel. Well, just give them a little bit more and they'll be happy. Just give them a little bit. And the enemy is never satisfied. And in our spiritual lives, what we give up, we say, well, I'll just compromise in this area and I'll be okay. The devil won't bother me anymore. Then the devil says, we compromised before, why don't you compromise a little bit more? We let the enemy get closer to us. Now, God is saying the enemy is going to take the land that God had promised Israel. If we don't protect what God has given us, the enemy wants to steal it. Another place in the prophets, God says, if you trust me and obey me, I will restore to you what the locusts have taken, in the book of Joel. God had promised. Why was God going to allow this? Was God going to fail to protect his people? Was God no longer in control? Was this the end of the Jewish people? Many of you may have enjoyed, as I did years ago, Paul Harvey. The rest wasn't he a gem? Wasn't he a charmer? You can go back and listen to those online, some of them today. You ever hear Paul Harvey say, God created a farmer? You ever heard that? It's great. It's great. God knows the rest of the story. And so do we, because we have the books after Habakkuk, we have the New Testament, we have Revelation. We know the rest of the story. That God was going to take the Israelites into Babylon for a while. He was going to punish them for a reason and for a season. And don't forget that God can do that to us too. We go through hard times sometimes as a result of our sin. Sometimes we go through a hard time because God is wanting to do something in our lives. And when we're going through hard times, we always want to examine ourselves before the Lord. Lord, is there something in my life that I've done that caused this, or are you just doing it to train me and grow me and groom me for a better believer for you? God was going to punish Israel for a while. And through that, he was going to show them his power, because he also at this time had prophesied through Jeremiah that you will be in the Babylon for 70 years. And when they're there later, Daniel's reading Jeremiah, and Daniel says, wow, we're getting close to the 70 years of our discipline. We're going home soon. God was not out of control. God had not lost control of the situation. God was still doing something. And in our lives and in our world today, when things seem to be chaotic, we can trust a God who is what? Still in control. And still has a plan, still has a purpose. He just asks us to walk by faith and hold on. Don't depart. Don't say, I give up because it's not going the way I want it to go. Because if it always went the way we want it to go, it would go the wrong way more often than it went the right way, wouldn't it? Three major lessons as we close. Number one, God is still doing incredible work in the world today. God told him, I'm going to do an incredible work that you won't see, even if it's told. God is still doing incredible work today. It may look like God's not, but I hear reports from time to time how many people in the Middle East are getting saved. Lands where just a few years ago you couldn't even take a Bible. God's still doing incredible work today. God's still doing work in our lives. God's still just as powerful and doing incredible work. Number two, God is able to use whomever he wills to do his work. God's able to do his work through whoever he desires. But listen, when God desires to use your life and God's calling you to do something, don't back down from doing it. God's able to use the willing in a special way. Don't go fighting, kicking, and screaming into the will of God. Always go willingly. Lord, hear my hands. Help me to walk the path you want me to go. Lord, hear my feet. Help me to do the work you want me to do. Lord, hear my ears. Let me hear what you want to hear. God, hear my eyes. Let me see the people you want me to see. God, do your work through me. You're able to do incredible work, and I want to be a part of it. Thirdly, God still owns a woodshed. You know what that means? God still owns a lilac bush. You know what that means? I didn't see the younger kid shaking her head back. God, let me put it this way. God's still in the business of disciplining his own. Those whom God loves, he disciplines. God still has a timeout corner. Does that make sense back here? God loves us enough to discipline. God loved his people enough to discipline them. God loved his people enough there in Habakkuk to tell them the hard things he needed to hear. I love you enough to tell us
hard things we need to hear. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, hell is your destination. But God loves you enough to send Jesus to die for you. And God loves us enough after we've been saved. He says, I place my spirit in you and I want to use you. I want to do my work through you. I want you to be willing to do my work with me. Because if you don't, I'll use somebody else. I'll even use the ungodly if necessary. May God help us to respond to his word and how he's spoken to us through his spirit today as we sing and we contemplate upon what we've heard. If you need to make a decision today, come. If you need prayer today, come. If you need encouragement today, come. If you'd like to join our church, come. May God speak to our hearts as we sing.